This is the third time that we've looked at this passage in about 2 or 3 years. First time was when the bishop came 2 and a bit years ago, the previous bishop of St. Albans. Then we looked at it again about a year ago or so, and now here we have it again as the first sermon as we go into an interregnum. Interregnum is the posh Anglican word for we ain't got a vicar at the moment. And there's a sense, isn't there, when you look at a passage that you see again and again and again, that it just kind of all kind of, you just kind of switch off. Oh, yes, it's that passage again. For example, hands up everybody who watched Last Night of the Proms last night. Okay, put your hand up and keep it up. Right, keep it up if that means that you watched the first half as well. Yeah, you see. This was the first year in 20 years that I did not watch the first night of the Proms. That's mainly because I thought, oh no, not sea songs again. But it's that time of year where things are coming round again. You know it's autumn. Hands up who watched Strictly Come Dancing last night. Yeah. Hands up who watched The X Factor last night. That's very interesting, the mix there of who didn't. You know it. You know that it's autumn because Strictly's on the TV. In the same way that now you know that spring has come round again because Doctor Who's on the TV. A fact for which we give great thanks and praise. Some of us do. Anyway, there's a problem that we get familiar with something that we just kind of dismiss it. I want us to look afresh again at this passage. I'm going to dissect it line by line for us, tell us what's going on, what it means. And now I want to talk a bit about what I think it means for our church at this time. Now, I hacked a few people off in the first service with this sermon, okay? So I'm just going to say that at the start, okay? If I say something that winds you up, okay, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to say what God has told me to say. And if you think it's wrong, just like sack me, you know, okay? Except you can't. Okay. Let's break down these verses. Bit of background context. God, that makes me sound so evil. Bit of background context, okay? What is the context of this passage? The context is that the Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians, and I'm going to call them Syrians from now on, mainly because I've got a stammer, and saying Assyria every time is just going to floor me eventually. So let's just call them Syrians, but they are Assyrians. The Assyrian, I can do it now, can't I? The Assyrian Empire was at its time the biggest empire the Middle East had ever seen. Okay? They were kick-ass. Absolutely kick-ass. They came from what is now Iraq, borders of Syria, hence Assyrian, you see. And they were coming. They'd already swallowed up Israel, because by this time they'd split into Israel and Judah, Israel, northern kingdom, Judah, southern kingdom. And they were coming and they were approaching Jerusalem, okay? Now, they are called Assyrians because they're from Syria, and when you see them, you go, ah! And this is what Israel, this is what Jerusalem was doing, okay? And they were panicking. And the plan was this, okay? This was the plan, okay? We've got this nasty, nasty army coming from the north, okay? To our southwest is Egypt. They've got a big army. Why don't we form a coalition? Coalition's a trendy word these days. Why don't we form a coalition with the Egyptians, okay? Why don't we put our trust in the army of Egypt? Now, if you read your Old Testament occasionally, you'll grasp a slightly tiny theme coming through, which is where God says to his people, trust me. Don't trust and make alliances with the kingdoms around you. Don't trust in false gods. Don't try and sort things out yourself through human power. Trust me. I'm your God. I got you out of Egypt. I got you through the desert. I got you into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, bit sticky, that's okay. I've sorted it out. Trust me. Trust me, it comes through again and again. But what do the Jews in Jerusalem want to do? Do they want to trust God when this massive Assyrian, I can do it again, it's so annoying, this massive Assyrian army is converging down on them? Do they want to trust God? No. They send a delegation off to Egypt saying, can we have a coalition, please? Can we form a military alliance? They want to rely on human power. And they look at themselves as just frail humans, and they don't see God as God. Let's look at these verses then. Because it's in this context that the prophecy comes through Isaiah from God to the people. Okay? Verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. Notice that this is not what a man says. This is not what a man thinks God might be saying. This is what God says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. I'm going to pick those four words, repentance, rest, quietness and trust, and just explain them briefly and see how they fit together. Firstly, repentance. And it's not a mistranslation. He says repentance. The Hebrew word here is shove. Literally shove. As in, I shove you. And it means to turn around. Exactly like you may have heard a preacher say, talk to you about the Greek word metanoia. Means turn around. It means exactly the same thing. So the first thing that God is saying to his people is turn around. Turn around. Turn from this solution that you have, which is to look at yourself and think we're pants as an army, to go, that's a big army, Egypt's a big army, let's make a plan with them. Turn away from the human solution, turn away from rejecting my solution and come back to me. Repentance. Your attitude is wrong, says God. You need to repent of your attitude. Second word, rest. This is lovely. The word in Hebrew means one of two different things. It means either to stop, to pause, or it means death. That's what the word means. It means death. It means either to just stop and let God satisfy you and do what you need, or it means death. And you can see the word, you can see almost the pun here, can't you? Because God's saying there are two options here. The first option is to find your rest in me, to let me sort the situation out. The second option is death. Either physical death at the hands of the Assyrians. It's kind of really annoying. I'm going to be able to say it right every single time now. It's either physical death at the hand of the Assyrians, or it is cultural and political and cultural, I've said that a bit before, death at the hand of the Egyptians. You know, do you really think that the Egyptian army, big like me, big, Jewish army, very small. Do you think that the Egyptian army, as they wander into Palestine to smack the Syrian army, do you think then they're going to go, okay, job's done, let's go back home, let's ignore that little state there with no army, with nice sort of fields flowing with milk and honey, bit sticky, but it's nice. Do you think that they're just going to go, oh, let's just go home now and leave them? No, either way, you're going to die. It's a play on words. Either find death somewhere else or find rest and fulfillment in me. The solution is to repent and to find fulfillment in God. And then what the verse does, it does this wonderful Hebrew thing called chiasmus, which is where it mirrors back round. So you've got repentance and rest. And then the next two words, quietness and trust, mirror back round the words that we've just seen. So, quietness mirrors with rest. Quietness, to be undisturbed. Because actually, if you trust God, you're not going to be moved from Jerusalem. And trust is what repentance is all about. Repentance is about saying, my way is wrong. And the way of God, though it seems mad, is right. And I will trust him to do what is right. Do you see how that verse mirrors itself back? What God is saying is this. It's not too late. Repent of your turning from me. Repent of relying on your own strength. Repent of you trying to find the solution to a problem that is bigger than you. Turn to me and trust that I will sort it out. I've done it in the past. I can do it again. Just let me do it. Do the Jews want to listen? No. Of course not. They've been ignoring God for several years now. Why stick with him? Why stick with him now? And so we move on to verses 16 and 17. And let me tell you, this is just God being sarcastic. Okay? God, the Bible is full of sarcasm. Okay? We kind of think, you know, sarcasm's a bad thing. No, the Bible is full of sarcasm. Like Genesis 1, verse 15, second half, he also made the stars. It's the best throwaway line in the entire Bible, you know. He also made, it's not quite sarcasm, it's kind of irony, sarcasm, that kind of thing. It's great. Verse 16, you said, no, we will flee on horses. How do you get onto a horse? Sort of, you know, on there. I once rode a horse. First horse I ever rode was in Wyoming, in the States. My friend who I was staying with over there, he's a landscape architect, he's doing a job for a friend out there who had a ranch landscaping around his house, and he had lots of horses, so I went up with him on the way up to Yellowstone, and I rode a horse never again my entire life. I am a control freak. Hey, if you're a control freak, you don't ride horses. Stop, says this horse, who has obviously never... I said to the horse, the horse had obviously never heard somebody using a proper English accent. No, we will flee on horses, you said. We think, when we hear about horses, we think, yeah, horses, great. And when you think about all those kind of films of kind of Roman battles and so on, lots of cavalry and stuff like that, yeah? You think horses are a big deal, right? Horses are powerful. Horses were the war engine of the armies. The problem is, around the time that this is happening, horses have gone from being really important in the army to not so very important. And the reason is because those damn Assyrians have invented damn good bows. Okay? Up to this point, the bow and the arrow was an okay weapon, but only that. And the Assyrians discovered how to make really good bows that you could send arrows way hundreds of meters with great accuracy. So up to this point, if you had loads of horses and cavalry and chariots, you would just charge into your foe and demolish them. Cavalry was just feared. And then the Assyrians invented these brilliant bows, and now you start charging your horses. Assyrians just get their bows, big volley, 1,000 archers, all your horses are dead. Suddenly, horses have become next to useless. And it is only with the invention of the stirrup that horses come back into action, because the Parthians managed to learn how to steer their horses with the... It looks like I'm doing a like 60s dance. Come on, baby. Learn how to steer their horses with their feet so that they could then fire bows and arrows from the saddle without having to steer the horse with a... Steer the horse? Guide the horse. So this is sarcasm. This is sarcasm. The Jews think, horses. Horses are powerful. We will flee on horses. We will get out of the problem. Here's the problem. the Syrians are going to besiege Jerusalem. We'll just remove ourselves from the problem. And we're going to do it on horses. And God is being sarcastic. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You will flee. We will ride on swift horses. And God says, have you seen the horses of the Syrians? And think about it, right? The Syrians are coming to siege Jerusalem, okay? We want to protect Jerusalem. So the solution is to get on a horse and ride away. Well, that's defended Jerusalem really well. And see, what God is saying is this, is if you run away, you're going to lose. This is your solution. It's not very good. It's like a chocolate teapot. Pointless. You meant to laugh there, okay? Go home, get some chocolate, melt it down, form it into a teapot, fill it with hot water, you'll get the joke, okay? It's worse. Verse 17, please, Sean. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. One soldier is going to appear, and 1,000 Jews will get on their horses and run away from the problem. And the reason is because they are so scared of the situation. At the first sign of trouble, at the first problem, they're just going to go away. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. The flag's there, the army's gone. Do you see what God's saying? Saying, if you trust in yourself, if you trust in your plans, it ain't going to work. Getting on the horse, you're going to leave behind the thing that you've built. And you're going to be so obsessed with the danger and the fear of the situation that the slightest thing that worries you, and you are just going to scarper. And it's all because you don't trust God. All because God says, you don't trust me. You know that line in Proverbs, without vision, the people perish. It's literally what's going on here. The people cannot see the work of God, and so they will perish. There is good news, though. Look at verse 18. Sean, can we have verse 18? Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. You see, even though Judah turns its back on God, even though it trusts in its own strength and not the strength of the Almighty, God is longing to be gracious to Judah. And you know, it takes a bit of a while, because having cocked up with the Assyrians, the Babylonians then come, who make the Assyrians look like pussies. The Babylonians come and they sack Jerusalem, and the whole people go into exile. And they spend 70 years in Babylon. That's 2 generations in Babylon. And then the Lord shows his mercy and they return to the promised land. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. But if you want to turn your back on him, it'll take a few generations to see his mercy. You see what's going on in the passage? God says, trust me. Trust me, though things look bad, though things look awful, trust me, I can do this. What about at the Christchurch? I guess the question is, reading this, question is, of all the things we could do in the next 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, what things are the getting on horses and running away options? And what things are the trusting in God options? What things are the leaving God options? And what things are the repent and rest options. You know, there is loads going on in this church. There is bucket loads going on. For example, do you know how many mums we see and a few dads we see every week through the church centre? 200. 200 mums and dads of babies and toddlers that we see every week. And as the people who are working in toddlers and the baby groups build up relationships and friendships, then they are able to talk to people. And we've been inviting mums slowly along. I say we, it's mainly Mrs. Jackson, who's a wonderful star, been inviting mums along month by month to a journeys course. Most of you don't even know it's going on. And they meet, bottle of Chardonnay, a few kettle crisps, I'm going on the next one. And they just talk about things about, they talk about the things of God from a very basic level, and they become Christians. And some of you are sat here in this church right now. You know what I'm talking about because you've been through there. But some of them don't come on Sunday. Why don't they come on Sunday? Because they've got husbands who aren't interested. They have to look after their kids. It's not going to work. They're still part of our church. We're still seeing growth. It's amazing. We're reaching out into the community. We're going to talk more and more about launching these things called missional groups, about helping us to be outward focused, to bring Jesus to our town and beyond. We're already doing that in so many different ways. Love Where, Live Where. The last bank holiday, we had 3 days, one on Grange Gardens, one on Lowerbourne Gardens, one on King George Fields. Talking, making relationships, building friendships, beginning to talk to people about Jesus and seeing the fruit from it as people begin to come. There was one chap who we met on Lowerbourne Gardens who then came with his, I'm not sure with his wife or girlfriend, to the toddlers, and we're now beginning just to talk about stuff. There's so much going on, so much to get stuck into. As a leadership team, because it's not me in charge, okay? I had one person in the last service say to me, you know, now you're in charge. I think if only it was so. I'm not in charge. Dave's in charge. Mary's in charge. I do what they tell me to do. It's quite humbling, really. It's quite nice. As a leadership team, we're trusting that God is directing a path for this church. That as we are waiting over the next few months for a new key member of the leadership team to join us, we're going to push ahead with what this church is doing. We are not waiting for someone to come to tell us what to do. We're waiting for someone to come and join in with their particular gifts and skills, join in what God is already doing here. Do you see the difference? We're going to have to trust that that process works. We're going to have to trust that the church is just going to carry on doing what it has been doing and more. And that means that this time of interregnum, which is a posh Anglican word, or vacancy, as some other people, there's a debate in the leadership team over whether we call it an interregnum or vacancy or whatever. I'm going to tell you the correct Anglican word is interregnum, and I'm a priest. Let's call it that. We are going to have to trust that God is not putting things on hold, but that he is moving things forward, that now is not the time to look at the situation and go, don't like that, where's my horse? Not the time to do that. The time is to go, well, that looks a bit challenging, big Syrian army on the horizon, but God says he's going to look after us and grow our kingdom, so let's get stuck in. That might involve a bit of trust. Trust in God. Trust in those of us who are being gifted to run the church, that we're going to do things the right way. You know, when an army retreats, when an army routs, what happens is that all the discipline breaks down. The picture that you get in verses 16 and 17, you will flee on horses, is not 1,000 horsemen all together on Horse Guards Parade, neatly lined up. Everybody's on their horse. That's your horse. I haven't got a horse. There you go. You're dead. That's my horse now. Off we go. That's the picture. It is an army disintegrating. Everybody for themselves. Let's get out of here. We've got to look after ourselves. That's what happens when an army retreats. It disintegrates. It becomes everybody for themselves. We don't want that to happen here. But you know, there is a danger. There is a danger that that will happen. Okay? Let me give you an example. And this is where I'm going to offend somebody. Okay? Let's take my shirt off. Chuck it off. I'm getting hot and sweaty now. Okay? This is where I'm going to offend somebody. I'm sorry. Let me give you an example of, in our situation, what getting on the horses and galloping off looks like. Okay? For example, and I know because this is already happening. Okay? So I'm addressing something which is already happening. Hands up, anybody who isn't on the leadership team or PCC who can tell me in infinite detail the entire process to get a new incumbent. No, you see? Right. Now, what can happen is this, right? You don't know all the information. You're a bit worried that you don't know what's going on, okay? That's perfectly normal, yeah? It's nice to know what's going on. I should know. I'm a control freak. Ask my wife. Okay? I want to be in charge. The worst 2 hours of my life were the 2 hours before I got married, when my best man was in charge of my life, and I had no control. Horrible. 4.5 years afterwards, made up for it. But that was worse years. Okay, this is what can happen. You don't know what's going on. So you go to your friends and you go, they don't tell us what's going on. Do you know what's going on? No, I don't know what's going on. See, they don't tell us. They don't tell us. They're not telling us. They're keeping it from us. And trust me, it's happening, okay? Now, what is that? That is the getting on the horses and galloping away solution. Because that's the, I don't trust what's going on. I think I'm being lied to or deceived or I deserve to know more because I've been in this church for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, blah, blah, blah. It's the getting on the horses and galloping away. Because actually, what the answer to that question is, go and find Mary or Dave or Martin, because they know far more about it than I do, and ask them what's going on, okay? And if they can tell you, they'll tell you, okay? Now, here is what's going on. Let me just give you a quick crash course in what the next 6 or 9 months looks like. We're drawing up a profile at the moment. Parish profile goes to all the candidates for the job. The parish profile tells the people about what's going on in the church and the town and all the ministries and what the church looks like in its entirety. We need to send that off to the patrons who are CPAS, but we can't do that until David formally resigns. David formally resigns the day before he gets installed down in Bedhampton in Portsmouth. So actually for the next 2.5 weeks, he's still our vicar. So don't tell him I said this. And then it goes off to the patrons, and if they're happy with it, we can then publish it, okay? And that's when it goes to everybody who wants to see it, which means that you can't see it until then. It's not because we want to keep it from you that we're, you know, that we're secretly masterminding a coup as to who we want. It's just that's how it works. It's the Church of England. If you know, that's just how it works. If you want it differently, go and join the Baptists. Actually, don't do that. We're much better. Then anybody who wants it can get the profile. They can then apply for the job. I won't be involved. We then shortlist. Are you allowed to know who's on the shortlist? No, you're not. It's just how the rules are. We're not keeping anything from you. When I apply for a job, sometimes I cheekily ask them who else has been shortlisted. And unless they're really bad, they don't tell me. And then we interview and we'll hopefully, I won't be involved, hopefully. Interviewing for the next vicar. Don't trust me to do that one. And then we appoint. Can we tell you when we appoint who it is? No, we can't. It's the Church of England. They don't work like that. They need to be CRB checked. They all need to be formalized, announcing here and wherever they are and get permissions and all that kind of stuff. What this means is you're not going to know. A lot of the time, you're not going to know. We will tell you as much as we can tell you. We're not keeping things from you, but that's just how it is. If you want to choose who your next pastor is, go to the Baptist Church. That's what they do. Candidate comes along, preaches from the front, and they go, yes, we'll have him, or no, they won't. And we're not going to do that now, okay, because that would just be really bad. Okay. So in the light of that, we've got two choices, haven't we? The first choice, which is resting and trusting, is to go, okay, I don't know what's going on, but I trust that A, God knows who the next man or woman in charge of the church is going to be, and B, that the leadership team are doing everything right. The galloping away on the horses, panicking option is to go, nobody tells me anything, they're useless, they're rubbish, aren't they? Nobody tells me, we're being lied to, we're being deceived. It's to gossip away about it. Okay? Do you see? See what I'm saying there? You know, and okay, I'm just going to say this. One or two of you are going to be sat there going, I don't gossip. In which case, what's your problem? Hey? But if you're sitting there going, I don't like being told that I gossip, that's okay. That's God saying to you through me, badly, but saying to you, perhaps that needs to change. Saying to you, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Now's the time to repent. Now's the time to turn around. Good, right. The point of this is this. This is a really exciting time for this church. Okay? This is a time for us to come together and to trust, not just that God is going to bring the right person to be the vicar, but much more than that, that God is going to do stuff right now. For us as individuals, this is a season to see whether there are opportunities to get involved in stuff that we've never been involved before. But stuff that you kind of say, oh, I'm not sure about that, that scares me. Okay? That scares me. Sounds familiar? The Jews are going, that's a Syrian army, that scares me. So they got on their horses and run away. That's their plan. And that's what we do, isn't it? We see something, it scares us, we say, not us, I'm going that way. But God says, trust me. Trust me that if you get stuck into love where, live where, and go up on the King George field, you will not be brutally assaulted by the teenagers up there. They will only mildly assault you. It's fine. Trust that if you have a spare morning in the week, but you know nothing about relating to young mums and young dads, trust that God will make it happen. It's a great team. They'll teach you how to do it. If you've got 2-3 hours spare, one morning a week, go and get stuck in. Build relationships. You don't have to tell people about Jesus. You just have to love them and make friendships. A time for corporate challenge, a time for personal challenge. And yes, as I've mentioned, that might involve genuine repentance. Might be a challenge to us saying, actually, I have run away from things. God has said, go there, do that, and I have gone, where's Black Beauty? But that's okay, because as our passage tells us, as it says right up here, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs for you to go, okay, I stuffed it up, help me to do it right. He's just waiting for it. The mistake that the Jews made was not to trust what was true, and instead they pushed God aside. Eventually they went into captivity because they wouldn't trust God. They were in exile from their mission because they wouldn't trust God. And only 2 generations later did he bring them back to have another go. Okay, we don't want to wait a generation to see God at work in where. We don't want to wait a generation to experience his compassion and grace. We don't want to wait a year or 9 months or 6 months or however long it takes to find the next incumbent. I don't know about you, but I want to see God's glory in where? Right here, right now. This year, this month, this week, even today. But that's going to involve us trusting God, grasping hold of the challenge, and believing that if we trust Him, rather than just doing our natural response, which is to flee, that if we trust Him, He will do amazing things. The passage finishes, right, with these wonderful words. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Okay? But we've seen already that the kind of resting and waiting is not just sitting there and doing nothing. It is staying where you are instead of running away, either physically or metaphorically. It's staying where you are and trusting and doing what God calls you to do. Let's be a people, church. Let's be a people who are waiting for what God's doing next. The new person is going to come and be part of our church. But at the same time, right here, right now, getting stuck in, perhaps doing a bit of repenting, perhaps doing a bit of trusting, stepping into new areas of mission and work to see God's glory in this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to trust you at this time. Lord, help us to turn to you. Lord, where we have run away, help us to come back. Where we are scared of the challenge, give us the trust in you. And Lord, will you place in each of us a vision, a fire, a burning for your work in this place, for our part in it, however hard and challenging that might be. And Lord, when we have that vision, give us the faith and the trust to step out and to do it. And as we do it, Lord, may we see your glory at work. Amen.